Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good morning. It is Easter in Bakersfield. It's Easter in Chicago. It's Easter in New York. It's Easter everywhere. And I'll tell you what, this is an Easter we're never going to forget. I look down and I see all you beautiful faces here. I mean, man, you guys are all dressed nice. In my mind, I see you. No, I know that you're at home this morning. And I just want to say, as I usually say, thank you for joining us. We realize that you have a lot of different Easter services you could stream into your home today, and you've chosen us, and we feel very honored. Now, a lot of you don't know this, but we can actually see in your home. I can see in your living room right now. I know that you don't know that, but you don't know that side of modern technology. Like, I see you there in your pajamas, and I see you over there eating a bowl of cereal. What kind of cereal is that? Huh. Yeah, I you need to get a hat on or something. Your hair is really messed up. Now, I can see you. I know. Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what. We're going to pray and we're going to talk today, and we're going to try to be brief. We have a very interesting thing we're going to do at the end. We hope you enjoy it, but let's pray and get into what God laid on my heart right now. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, anoint me this morning to be who you want me to be, to think what you want me to think. Lord, I want you to be my strength. And so open the hearts of the people everywhere, no matter where they're at, and open their hearts up that they might hear you speak to them. So right now, fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me grace as I talk for a few minutes in Jesus' name. And everybody all over the world says amen. Now, I just want to do family talk today. I don't feel any pressure to teach anything new. I don't feel any pressure to try to go deep. In my mind, Easter is really for a lot of people that don't know Christ. And so I'm just going to give you what God laid on my heart this week. And I want to talk to you about life after death. I want to talk to you about the resurrection. Now, my messages usually have some kind of inspiration behind them. I think when God chose me, he knew I was such a simple person, man. He had to work with me in a different way than he works with a lot of people. And so this week I was praying about what I should share today. And I kept telling my wife, I feel like it's the resurrection of Christ. It's life after death, and I'm supposed to just be very simple with it. And so I was feeling that and feeling that. And then I was reading a book by Jonathan Cahn. And I just happened to pick it up, and it was a chapter on resurrection, life after death. Now I'm feeling it. And then I went in to read my morning devotions, and what was it? 1 Corinthians 15. That particular day, that is probably the most detailed chapter in the entire Bible on life after death. And so I said, God, I get it. I get it. I know what you want me to talk about. Jesus resurrected. And in his resurrection, he's given all of us new hope. And I feel like during this COVID-19 and all the stuff going on in the world, we need hope today. So if nothing else, if I just give you new hope and encouragement, that I've done my job. So real quickly, I want you to look at a video that we shot and see what God says to you through it. You know what, guys, I was thinking today, I wonder what the apostles were thinking the night before Jesus resurrected. I mean, they have no idea that in a few hours, their life's going to be changed. I mean, radically forever. But the night before, I was trying to put myself in their shoes. I know if it was me, probably maybe because I have too much pride, but I'd be thinking,
You know, what am I going to say to my business associates and all my friends in the marketplace next week when I see them? Because I made a fool out of myself for Jesus. I mean, I laid everything aside, gave up everything, and now he's dead.
I think they were discouraged.
They had to be discouraged.
Their ministry just started going after 3 years. They're coming into Jerusalem. People are recognizing Jesus, palm branches, Hosanna. They're really doing something. Then they go to the temple. They start going after the religious establishment. They think this is really what's happening. Then I think they thought, well, maybe we're next.
Tom, they were at the top of their game. They were going, man, at any moment now, he's going to overthrow the Roman government. And then he gets nailed to a tree.
But why were they disappointed? Why were they discouraged? Wasn't it their expectations? Weren't they off a little bit? What did they want from, what was their mind? In their mind, what was a Messiah? They pictured a Messiah would come in and be a political leader, overthrow that government. And I can understand I can sympathize with them. If you have a foreign people coming in, they're occupying you, they're brutal, they can tell you what to do in a drop of a hat. Hey, take this boy. I can sympathize with them. And so maybe their expectations were off a little bit. I feel like, set them up.
I feel like they didn't get what was going on. Jesus was telling them, hey, you guys are all going to fall away from me. I'm going to leave you guys, but then I'll come back in another form. And they were like, what? What are you talking about? They had all the confidence in the world at this point. Everything, like Tom said, everything was going really well. But they couldn't accept the fact that Jesus was gonna allow them to do it on their own. And we have all this confidence, you know, when we're together. But when you have to do it on your own, it's a different story.
They weren't ready for life without him.
They weren't.
And he was trying to wean them the whole time. Like, you know, when the waves and wind came up, he says, why were you so timid? You do it. He was trying to get them to see, you're not always going to have me.
But wasn't it true? They didn't listen.
They didn't listen.
They didn't listen.
Yeah.
I can't help but to think about the humanizing of the disciples. We always, since we read about them in the Bible, we look at them as patriarchs, but in fact, they're these young boys. Jesus is literally only 33 years old, 2 years younger than me. And I keep thinking about James. I can't get my mind off of him. It's his brother. It's not just the Messiah that's died, it's his brother, the one that he's grown up with and played with and slept in the same house with and had dinners with. And I'm just humanizing that they're feeling this pain he is of this loss of his brother. And then I think about what you were saying, them feeling like idiots. I think about Peter specifically having to go back to his dad who he just bailed on the family business. Like, that's got to be a humbling experience. Like, we didn't get a glimpse of what Peter's dad was like when Peter was like, see you later.
He was a fisherman.
You're right.
My question was, why weren't they encouraging him? He was the one that's going to die. The cross loomed before him, and here he was. He's telling his guys, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in me. Believe in God. Believe in me.
These thoughts had to be re-echoing over in their mind. Don't be troubled. As, you know, Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days, 3 nights, the Son of Man. These thoughts had to be coming back, but I think it was just mass confusion right now. They were just so shocked by his crucifixion. They didn't see it coming, but they didn't know that in a few hours, their life's going to be changed forever. That was our reflections on what it might have been like the night before the resurrection. They had no idea that in a few hours their life was going to be radically changed. So join this conversation right here. Hey guys, I got up this morning thinking, just trying to wrap my mind around what the apostles felt when they heard that Jesus was resurrected. I mean, you know, what's it like? You know, a few hours ago, these guys were probably all in deep depression, and now they're in crazy exhilaration. I mean, they're just exhilarated. They're probably in shock. I don't know what to compare it to, but if it was in today's day and age, I know that social media would be lit up. And I know myself, I'd be calling everybody, texting everybody's going, hey, are you sitting down, man? You're not going to believe this, but Jesus is alive. I mean, I don't know what I would feel. The only thing I can compare it to is if you had a loved one that died, say it was a son or a daughter or a parent, and you loved them a lot, and you went through the whole grieving process, and you buried them, did the funeral, and then someone calls you early in the morning and says, hey, I saw your son or I saw your daughter at Walmart this morning. Mm-hmm. And you go, what? Come on, you're playing around with me. This isn't nice. This isn't even, you know, funny at all. What's the punchline? And they say, no, I saw them this morning. Yeah, they're alive. I mean, I talked to them for 10 minutes. They said they'll catch up with you later and fill you in on all the details. Mm. I mean, what would you think? I mean, their minds had to be spinning.
Had to be almost like disbelief. You went from kind of a despair moment to, I hope this is true. I mean, kind of like exhilaration. Like I had a plan that we weren't going to do this anymore, but now all of a sudden, maybe I've got some hope in this. I kind of, my name's Thomas. So I always kind of lean towards doubting Thomas, and I can see how he feels. I mean, I want to see it before I believe it, because it is too good to be true. But I think it gives him hope for the future.
My favorite part of the story is when the disciples, Jesus has died, he's gone, and they go back to their routine, they're fishing, right? And one of them looks out, I think it's James or John, looks out and says, is that Jesus on the shore? Yeah. It looks like Jesus. And Peter immediately puts his coat on and jumps into the water. And I think, why would he do that? You know, I think he thought he was going to walk on water again. I think he thought, oh, we're back to the way things were, you know? And I imagine that story that Peter ends up swimming to shore about the same time the boat gets there. You know, everybody's dry on the boat. But they get there, and Jesus, what's he doing? He's cooking fish. He's already got what they need, you know? And it's just, you know.
My favorite story is when the women are at the tomb, and the angel says, hey, the guy you're looking for, he's not here. Jesus has risen from the dead. And the angel says, go and tell his disciples and Peter. He singles Peter out. And I love that, because I know Peter felt like an utter disappointment, an utter complete failure. And God was concerned for him personally. And he wanted to restore him and reconcile him. And that's, to me, that's Easter. Giving us a reboot, man, a start over, a redo, man. Change, bringing change into our lives. And I love that story. Yeah.
I love the two extreme sides. You mentioned Peter, right? When he sees Jesus at this point, you know, he goes from this doubt, right? Or where he's denying him, rather, to where it's like, oh, that's Jesus. That's familiar. Jumping out of the water, I'm racing. Then you had mentioned Thomas. And I'm not sure if I get behind the whole, you know, doubting Thomas from this negative standpoint. I think that he was just, he loved Jesus so much, it was like he didn't want to get his hopes up. It was like, I have to believe it to see it. Like, let me see it. Like, are you're telling me that he's risen from the dead? Don't, like you had said, don't get my hopes up. If you know, one of my loved ones died and someone said, I just ran into him at the coffee shop, I'd say, hold on, don't get my hopes up. Send me a picture, have them call me.
Yeah.
Right? We would do that, right? And so I feel for Thomas forever, and his legacy is tarnished by this doubting things, but that's just me.
As a new day, new hope, and their wheels had to be turning. What does this mean to us? Just an unbelievable moment in history, in the history of time. I mean, I don't know anything that would surpass this except the second coming of Jesus. Mm. From the beginning of time, mankind has asked that question, is there life after death? And Jesus answered that question for us. When I speak on Easter, I'm always really aware that there might be people out in the audience that are skeptics like I used to be before I was born again. I'd say, don't give me that Bible stuff. You know, I don't even know if I believe in the Bible. Well, there's three reasons that I really, really know there's life after death. And the first one is that the Bible says there's life after death. The second reason that I know there's life after death, and if you've been around me any length of time, you know I have all these phenomenal God stories. I'm writing a new book now. I have almost 100 God stories, and I'm going to take some of those and put them in a new book that I'm writing. And, I mean, these God stories can be explained by no one. And so my conclusion is this. If there's a God that's guiding my life and doing things that no one can explain, and he's so real to me, it's unbelievable, then that same God that's doing these God stories in my life is the same God that said there's life after this life here on earth. And then, of course, the apostles, they all gave their life up willingly after seeing the resurrected Jesus. But I want to talk to you skeptics for a moment. Even in secular life out there, there are many things that confirm the Bible.
Is there life after death? Ask Eben Alexander, an American neurosurgeon and author, who up until 2008, he told everyone he believed that there were scientific reasons for near-death experience. He didn't believe in it until 2008 when he entered the hospital with bacterial meningitis. And the E. coli was eating away at his brain. And he says that his neural cortex, that outer surface of the brain, which makes us human, was shut down. And this is what he really, really highlights in his story. He says, do you understand, the part of my brain that made me a human was shut down. It wasn't even working. It wasn't turned on. And he said, in the midst of that, I left my body and went to what he described was heaven. And when you hear this guy talk, and he has a best-selling book out, you can just see that he believes in what he's saying. He's been on Dr. Oz, Oprah Winfrey. Now, when you question him, he says this was not hallucinations. This was more real than more real. And here's a doctor that was, I don't know what his faith was like before, but now he is convinced that he has seen the truth in this area. Now, listen to me closely, because I'm only going to say this one time. When I talk about near-death experiences, I don't validate all the things they're telling us. And years ago on Easter, I described to you what I think about near-death experiences. I think that a lot of them are not true. I think there are a lot that are true. But nevertheless, I believe our world is on the verge right now of proving this one thing. They're proving out-of-body experiences. And I think that's what a lot of these stories prove to me. They just simply prove that there's life outside of the body. Whether they had all the facts straight or not, I don't know. Doctors, college professors, airline pilots, bankers. I mean, lots of people have had these near-death experiences and these out-of-body experiences. And when you start reading some of these, you look at these people, look at their credentials, and you think, you know what? They have everything to lose and really nothing to gain by telling their story. They might even lose their credibility. Is there life after death? Ask Maria about that. Maria was a migrant worker, and her story has been told for years and years and years. Her story is infamous. Maria in 1977 had a heart attack while visiting some friends in Seattle, and they rushed her to the Harborview Hospital, there in the city, and there she had an out-of-the-body experience. The other day I watched an interview with her social worker, Kimberly Clark Sharp, and she was telling the story of Maria. She said this hospital staff came and got her because Maria had come out of this coma, this near-death experience state, and they said she was very agitated. And so they called on me, she said, to go calm her down. And when I went in the room, you could see she was very agitated, very excited. And we communicated through broken English, and she kept pointing to the ceiling going, I was up there. I was up there. And then she went on to tell Kimberly something. She said, I was out of my body, and I was floating out of the hospital. She said, there's a tennis shoe on the roof, and the tennis shoe is blue, and it has white shoestrings. And it's worn by the little toe. There's a worn place on it, and the shoestring's under the shoe. She said, you got to find the shoe. She, I guess, wanted to prove to herself that this was a real experience and to everyone else who would doubt her. Kimberly says, I was doubtful, but I thought I would try to, you know, soothe her and calm her down by looking. And I started walking out on the roof areas and looking, no shoe, no shoe. And she says, I was finally about to give up. And I went out on the west wing, third floor. Now, mind you, Maria was in on the second floor in the north wing. She said, I went out there. She says, I looked down and couldn't believe my eyes. There was a blue tennis shoe with white shoestrings. It was worn around the toe, and there's no way she could have known this. No possible human way if she wasn't out of her body. Well, you know what? One of the most legitimate stories I know of is Dr. Mary Neal. Now, I don't know much about the lady, but her story, as I've read it several times through the years, really kind of bears witness with me. Dr. Neal was a scientist and orthopedic surgeon, and She said that getting to know Jesus was on her bucket list, but it was a way down the line, and it was something she probably would never get to, and she knew that. But things changed for her when she was kayaking in South America in 1999. She had an accident. She was submerged under the water for 30 minutes. And she had an out-of-the-body experience. She said she was out of her body, and she saw the people that she was kayaking with dragging her blue, bloated body out of the water and doing CPR on it. And she was watching all this. She said she then went to heaven. And she says, man, I was in God's presence, and I felt grace like I've never felt grace before. And she said, I had a review of my life. And she said, the crazy thing about it, there was a review of my life, and there was no condemnation in it. She said that there was love in that review when he played all of my life's experiences over and over. And she said that what was crazy is with that review, God showed me all the good things that came out of those bad things in my life. And immediately when I heard that, I thought of Romans 8:28, for my God causes all things to work together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And she went on and she said, you know, when I left, I knew God had a message for me, and that was to tell everybody that God knows each one of you personally, and he knows you individually, and he loves you. And then she said, it dawned on me as I knew I had to go back that, you know what? That wasn't my home anymore. This was my home, and I wanted to stay. And immediately I was taken back to Apostle Paul's words where he said, you know, in Philippians, he said, I know that I want to depart and go back to heaven, because he had had a near-death experience or a death experience, period. He went to heaven and came back. He said, I know I want to go to heaven. That'd be much better for me, but he said, I think I need to stick around for you guys and help you out. So Dr. Neal has been on TED Talks and a lot of different shows. And I looked at two or three places she spoke at, and she ends her testimony always in this way. She says, I want to challenge each and every one of you to prove that anything I said was wrong. She says, because you can't. And in the process of doing that, I believe you'll be transformed. When I hear these stories, and I've read them for years and decades, just to see how adamant these people are. That's on the earth, and I don't know if the majority of them are saved, if they know God. They're just proven to us, in my mind, that there's life after death. I know, you talk about passion. We had Dean Braxton on this stage a few years ago, and I don't like to bring people just because they've had an experience. But I felt led of God to bring Dean Braxton because he had a near-death experience, went to heaven and came back. And the reason that I brought him is I was watching him give his testimony on the internet one day. And even though it was years and years and years past the situation, he was still crying when he told the story. You could tell that it touched him deeply, that it was something that impressed him. We've had Dr. Richard Eby here, a medical doctor that went to heaven and came back. And Apostle Paul. Look at what he said in 2 Corinthians 12:3-4. He's talking about himself, obviously, but he's speaking in this form. And he says, I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, only God knows. He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, who in my mind was the most deep, educated lady that dealt with death and dying that the world has ever seen. She firmly believed that there was life beyond this life. What did Jesus think? Look at John 11:20-26. His best friend Lazarus, or one of his good friends Lazarus, was dead. And the story kind of picks up there. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary, she was probably grieving. She stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said, no. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, again, all I'm saying is that the secular world seems to prove out the fact that there's life after death on this earth. And, of course, the Bible says it's that way. Jesus said it was that way. Paul said it was. And I think I can vouch for the truth that I know there's life after death just because of who walks with me and talks with me. Now, I want to go back, and we don't have long, probably about 10 or 15 more minutes at the max. And let me go over some of those verses in our devotions last week in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 3 through 8. Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also." I mean, the apostle tells us that Jesus died and arose from the grave. And here he tells us in this text that Jesus appeared to 514 people. At least that's the number I came up with. After his resurrection. Hello, 514? Now, what if we were in court and we were trying to prove that we were innocent in something we were accused of? And we brought into the courtroom 514 eyewitnesses. What are the chances, do you think, of me being found innocent? I think it's pretty positive I would be found innocent. I like the way Chuck Smith put this. He said, "If our system of justice in America is correct, that facts are determined by eyewitnesses, and two or three eyewitnesses prove something to be true, then we must accept the fact," he said, "that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most proven facts in history." Think about it. I mean, if we believe in a system, our court system in America says if there are two or three eyewitnesses, we are even willing to put someone to death. And Jesus had 514 witnesses at least to the fact that he rose from the grave. Now, in verses 11 through 19, Paul just challenges us basically by saying, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, we're a bunch of pathetic individuals. You ought to feel sorry for us. And then he goes on in verse 20 and he says this, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all of those who are asleep." And we went over that before. That word sleep just means that their body is asleep. They're obviously with Christ for reasons that we don't have time to go over this morning. So he says, we are first fruits. "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead." But I don't want to go on yet. I want to stay with verse 20. What is a first fruit? Well, it's real simple. A first fruit is a fruit in the orchard or in the veggie garden that ripens first. If you have an orchard and there's an orange that ripened before the other oranges, that's the first fruit. If you have a veggie garden and there's cucumbers that come to maturity quicker than the others, that's a first fruit. Now, in the biblical days, they used to take the first fruits and give them to God. And they gave them to him in faith. And basically what they were saying is, God, all the first fruits, we'll pick them and we'll give them to you as an offering, knowing that as these fruits ripen and whatever their state they're in now, the other fruits and the other vegetables will follow that. And they'll be ripe too. So a first fruit is something that comes first and everything that follows patterns itself after that first fruit. Now, when we do funerals around here, at least myself, I always try to remind people that your loved one's not here. That's simply an earth suit. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And again, Jesus proved that for us by being a first fruit. Now, let's go on and look at verse 21 and 22 now together. For since by a man came death, and by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Now the apostle's telling us here, he's saying, you know what? He says it's natural for people after getting old or coming down with bad illnesses, there will be a time for everyone that it'll become natural for you to die physically. And we inherited that from Adam. But he said, just as we expect to die physically someday, well, we should also expect to be made alive by Christ and resurrected in the same way. Just as dying physically is a natural response to living on this earth, being made alive and resurrected is a natural response of living with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to share a story with you that I read in the Jonathan Cahn Book of Mysteries. And that book just fascinates me because he's with the teacher or the rabbi or whoever this other person is, and he's older and he's teaching him things about life. And he says, late one night, we were sitting out by the campfire, me and the teacher, and we heard a noise. And the teacher said, what do you think it was? He said, maybe an animal, maybe the wind. And the teacher said, okay, what would be the worst case scenario of that noise that we're hearing over there? He said, well, the worst case scenario would be that it's a lion or a bear or a murderer. I think all of those probably qualify. And he says, well, what's the worst case scenario if it was a lion or a bear or a murderer? He said, well, they would kill me and I would die. I said, okay. Let's take a less extreme scenario. What's the worst case scenario if you get sick? He said, well, if I get sick, it could be something serious. He said, okay, then what? It could become fatal. And then what? Well, I would die. He said, okay, let's take the scenario of losing your job. What's the worst case scenario? The worst case scenario is I wouldn't have any money. And what would that mean? It would mean that I couldn't pay my bills. Okay. And then what? Well, if I couldn't pay my bills, I couldn't get food. If you couldn't get food, what would happen? I would die. He said, notice in all the worst case scenarios, death is the thing you dread. Let me ask you another question. If you're a child of God, born again of His Spirit, what happens in your worst case scenario when you die? He said, well, I go to heaven. So you go to heaven, huh, where there's no pain, sickness, or tears. So let's get this right. Your worst case scenario is heaven. Is that right? I mean, that's what you have to be afraid of, going to heaven? And I thought, wow, that's true. If we've raised our kids right, what's the worst case scenario for them? They could die and go to heaven. Wow. Now, Paul goes on to give us the order of spiritual resurrection. Look at verse 23 and 24. But each one in his own order. He says, Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ that is coming. He says, this is the way the resurrection works. Christ resurrected first, then the first fruits are all your loved ones that have died here on the earth. They're the first fruits. And then those that are alive, when Christ comes back, they're all being resurrected. Now, right now, can we just talk for a second? Something's going on in the world. Does anybody smell it but me? I mean, the coronavirus, that's one thing, and we're going to get over that, I believe. I don't believe it'll be too long till that's, you know, maybe not as bad as it is now, and we'll get back to life and get back to our jobs. But I think most everybody I talk to who has the Holy Spirit smells what I smell. There's something bigger than this going on. You say, Ron, what is it? I don't know. But I do believe we're living in the last days. Now, Paul goes on in verse 30, 32, and I'll paraphrase what he said. He said, if there's no life after death, then why are we putting ourselves in all these dangerous situations? Why would we do that if there was no life after death? I mean, he went on to say, he said, if there's no life after death, then let's just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's hardy party down. And so that's a logical assumption. And then he goes on in that same passage, he says, because there is life after death, it's time to get your life together and stop sinning. And I know I use it almost every Easter, and I try to get people to think about the fact that Eternity awaits us, and right now is the only time we'll ever have in our entire life to prove our love for God. We'll never get to do this thing over that we're doing on earth right now. Right now, we have the opportunity that we can shun sin. We can refuse to sin to show God how much we love Him. We have the opportunity now to share our faith. We have the opportunity now to lead people to the Lord. We'll never have that opportunity again. And so, He said, it's time. It's time right now to get your life together and start obeying God and doing His will. And again, that illustration I've used for years is I said, in order to comprehend eternity a little bit, let's take a tape measure and stretch it from here back to New York. And after you stretch that tape measure out, take a quarter inch out of that tape measure, and that's your life in the here and now. Why would you sacrifice that for eternity where you'll live forever and ever with God? Now let me conclude by reading these verses, 35 through 41. But someone will say, how are the dead raised and with what kind of body do they come? You fool! That's what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as He wished, and to each of these seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, another one of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. You ever been out on a night where you see all the stars, and some stars are bright, some are dim, some flicker? I mean, the stars are different in glory, and I think what that speaks to is this. When we get to heaven, we're all going to have different rewards. And according to how we lived our life on earth, some will shine brightly, some will shine more dim, but we'll all shine. And then it goes on in verse 42 through 44. Paul continues and says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown a perishable body and it's raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness and it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body and it's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, count on it, there is also a spiritual body. Now, Paul gives us some tremendous truths in this chapter. And he handles the subject of death and new bodies and resurrection almost matter-of-factly, like, you know, duh, you don't get this? If I held up this bulb to you this morning and I said, what is this? If you got up close enough, you'd probably look at it and go, well, it looks like a flower bulb. No, you're wrong. You know what this is? I hold my hand right here. This is an Easter lily. This is an Easter lily. That is this. And Paul tried to tell us that. He said, your body has to go in the ground and has to be buried, and the germ inside of it will come out, and you're going to have a body like you can't even imagine. So this is an Easter lily. Not very pretty. Someday you're going to get to heaven, you're going to see this good-looking guy walk around the corner and say, greetings. You're going to say, who's that? You'll say, that's Pastor Ron. He's good-looking up here. He's not old anymore. Well, I want to have a heart-to-heart here just 1 minute. Give me 1 minute of your attention. I realize there are people out there watching this morning that you were a lot like me before I came to Christ. My life wasn't working. It flat wasn't working. You know, as I look back, I don't even know why I gave my life to God. I didn't do it after a sermon somewhere where someone scared me. As I look back, I don't think I gave my life to God to keep from going to hell. That wasn't my motivation. I didn't give my life to God because I wanted to live forever. That wasn't my motivation, although that's a great thing. I just knew as I sat in my bathroom one day crying because my wife was going to leave me, all I knew was I was made for God's pleasure. I was made to walk with God. I was made to serve Him. And all I knew was The way I'm living now is not right. I need God, and I didn't even know why I needed God. I just needed Him. And I don't believe one of you out there this morning are watching by coincidence. You're watching because God has put the desire in your heart to watch. God has made you curious enough to watch, or for whatever reason you're watching, God's in this. I don't have to say a lot today because you know if God's already talking to you, you're going to bear witness with what I'm saying right now. It's time. It's time to give God your life. Some of you don't even know what that looks like. Right now, today, what we're going to do in just a minute or two here is for those of you that say, Ron, I am like you years ago. I don't know why. I just know I need God. And I know I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and we're going to ask God to send the Holy Spirit and come down and live in your body. And if you pray this prayer with me, if you even say amen to it, amen is so be it, then you're going to leave your house today, or if you go to the grocery store, or if you're still in lockdown or whatever, or you're going to go out in your backyard or whatever, and when you get on with your day after this prayer, you have to know you're not the same person that you were before this prayer. So here's what I'm going to do. If you're out there today and you're like I was before I gave my life to God, you say, Pastor, I just know I need to get right with God, and I don't know why. Yeah, you'll get eternal life. That just automatically becomes yours. And plus, you'll get the lifestyle I have. I'm telling you, gang, and I have no reason at all to embellish this. My life is so exciting every day. I never know what God's going to do in a given day. I mean, it is so fantastic to walk with the God of the universe and to have His Spirit living in me, putting desires in me, talking to me, leading me, guiding me. I see God stories all the time. I have authority over demonic forces, and angels are at my side. It's just a fantastically good walk. But if that's you and you know you need God, right now I'm going to pray this prayer, and I encourage you to pray along with me if you can. If you can't and you're with other people, just at the end, you just say an amen. And amen means so be what that pastor just prayed. Father God, right now, we need you. And we need you to send your Spirit and come down to live in us. And I'm going to pray on behalf of those people out there today. And then you could just say amen. And that is right now. Lord God, I need you. And you can repeat that. Lord God, I need you. I've lived my life without you. I've lived my life without you. And today I want to change. Today I want to change. And I want to give my life to you. I want to give my life to you. So right now, send the Holy Spirit and come and live in my body and take control. And starting today, I make a commitment. I'm going to start reading my Bible, praying, and listening to church services, and that's all I'll focus on, those three things. I'll start reading my Bible, praying, and I can do that, and I'll listen to church services, but I'm giving you my life. Take over in Jesus' name, and that if you meant that, say amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.